It's good to be with you this evening. If we can turn to the scriptures, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And I'm going to make a disclaimer from the start that we're going to be looking at actually quite a difficult passage, quite a difficult account to understand. We'll think about why that is. And we're going to think about the Syro-Phoenician woman and the Lord Jesus, his encounter with her. So we'll read from Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, just keep that passage there. That's what we'll be focusing on this evening. But let's read a few verses in 1 Kings as well. 1 Kings chapter 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17. And we're in the story of Elijah, and we have Ahab and Jezebel. The story of Naboth's vineyard has happened, if you're familiar with that story. And 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17, And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed, and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Down to verse 23. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And I'm sure the Lord will bless us as we've read the scriptures together. Now let me start really where we will get to a little later on in our message tonight, in terms of thinking, what is the difficulty with this passage? And let me just say another disclaimer that some of this has come from a Precious Seed question and answers that I've just been putting together. So if you're not taking notes tonight, just wait a year and it should come out in print, and then we should have it there in print. But as I've been preparing this article, it really has been impressed upon me, this account that we've got here. And really the question is this, if you like. The Lord Jesus gives this illustration to the woman, verse 26, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She understands what the Lord Jesus is referring to here. And how is it that the Lord Jesus refers to this woman as a dog? How do we make sense of something like that? Now, I'm sure you're just like me. There are times when you say things and you reflect on them and you think, oh, I wish I'd never said that. And maybe you've needed to make an apology, or that you've said something and with the best of intentions, it's been misinterpreted and it's come out the wrong way. The amazing thing, of course, about the Lord Jesus is that he never needed to apologize for anything he had to say. Every word was perfect. There was never any unintended words. There was never any unkind words, unnecessarily unkind words, if you like. There was never a situation where he said something, and although people did misinterpret often what he said, but it was never because of a weakness or an imperfection in the words that he used. And actually, it's very clear here that the Lord Jesus intended the woman to understand this illustration that we've got here. Now, I just want to think a little bit about dogs and the Word of God. Are you a dog person? Are you a cat person? I know at least there are some in the meeting here that have some dogs. Let me just say that I am very definitely pro-dogs. When I was a teenager growing up, I remember going into the local town, Ellesmereport, where I come from, and there was a lady there, and she had a cardboard box, and in this cardboard box was this little black puppy, and she told us that this puppy was about to be taken to be put down because they couldn't find an owner for it, and this little dog, Sammy was her name, that's what we called her, she became our dog, and well, we loved Sammy. She was a lovely dog. She had a lovely temperament, and me personally, I used to love taking her for walks. And I do love dogs. Someone has commented, the more I meet of people, the more I love my dog. You might have heard that before. But let me just say that when we come to the subject in the Bible, not exclusively, but very often, we're thinking of a different kind of animal. And the reason we've read those verses there in the story of Elijah, as we think of what happened to Ahab and Jezebel, is it really does give us an indication of the kind of animals that we're thinking of that when we read about dogs in the Bible. There they are, and these dogs are used in a way to administer judgments on the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel, not only because I think that there was dishonor associated with the fact that they were not buried, if you like, but here were these semi-wild animals that were obviously scavengers and carrion feeders, and there they were roaming around, and they must have been around on this occasion because we read about them licking up the blood of Ahab and then eating the body of Jezebel. Pretty gruesome when you think about it, what's going on here. But that does set the context a little bit for some of the things that we read about in the Bible. And I think it's very clear that for Jewish people in the times of the New Testament, that the term dog was used to describe a Gentile. And it was really a term of abuse. It was the idea that this animal, of course, for Jews, anything that had to do with death was unclean. And here were these unclean animals, like ravens, of course, they were carrion feeders, they were unclean. And here were these unclean animals, and they were the lowest of the low, if you like, roaming around, scavenging. And really it was a term of abuse, and it was really a term that indicated that Gentiles were outsiders, that they were unclean. And again, we ask the question, well, if that's the way that dogs are thought about in the Bible, how can we think of what the Lord Jesus said here and make sense of it? Now, I have got some titles. I don't see anyone taking notes, but I'm going to go ahead with these titles. They all begin with the letter D. I might have said this before, but when I was a younger person, I didn't like alliterations, really. We had a Bible class up in Glasgow, and David Newell used to take the Bible class. He loved his alliterations. So I'm going to start with another D, and that is, if a younger version of myself was able to see an older version of myself, I'm sure that younger version would be very disappointed in me right now, because we've got seven Ds. So verse 21, we're going to think about a departure. Verse 22, a daughter. Then verse 23, we'll think of the disciples. We'll think about what they do in this situation, what they try to do at least. And then we're going to think about a very important subject. We'll just dip into it a little bit as we think about verse 24. I want to think about the dispensations. I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does that mean, and why did the Lord Jesus say it? And then we'll get to our subject again of dogs, verses 25 and 26. And then I really want to learn some lessons about this from this woman. She really is a remarkable woman of faith. She's only one of two people in the whole of the Gospels where the Lord Jesus spoke about the greatness of their faith. She had this great faith. Verse 28. So we'll think about her dependency. And then right at the end, we read about her daughter being made whole, and we'll think about her deliverance. And in particular, I want to think about the subject of the believer and Satan. Here she is, and this daughter, she's delivered from demonic possession, and we'll think about the great victory that the Lord Jesus has accomplished over Satan. So first of all, a departure. Now, we haven't read the whole chapter. You can do that in your own time if you want. But if you go up to verse 1 of the chapter, you read of the Lord Jesus there in Jerusalem. And we read of the scribes and of the Pharisees there. And the whole point is that this is the center, really, of Judaism. This is where the temple is, the center of learning. This is where the people who knew most about the Word of God, if you like, were the scribes and the Pharisees. And yet, we read of the Lord Jesus there in Jerusalem and of how he is met with criticism and unbelief. He's rejected there. And then when we come to the beginning of our verses here, we read this: then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. So he moves from Jerusalem and he goes up to the west coast of what is present-day Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon. And we might ask, well, what's the significance of that? And I just wanted to think a little bit about this region that we've got here of Tyre and Sidon. Now, I don't know, I might have said this before. I listen to history podcasts. I listen to these podcasts called The Rest is History. Some of you might have heard of them. They're up to about 600, so there's a lot of history there that you can listen to. Too much history. But I remember listening to one of these, and it was on the Carthaginian Empire. Now, you might all be switching off right now and thinking, right, he definitely is a nerd. This is really dull. But the interesting thing about Carthage, when I heard about this kind of history podcast of the Carthage, is that when they started off this history podcast, they began speaking about two Bible characters. Because what they said is that the Carthaginian Empire, although it's there in North Africa, it really originated with the Phoenicians. And actually, they began speaking about a character called Hiram. You might have read about him. He helped Solomon build a temple. And then they began to speak about the woman that we've read about already in the scriptures, Jezebel. And really, there's two things that we can say about the Phoenicians. And they really were a very fascinating people. Because what they had, the Phoenicians, was wood. They had large trees. And again, you read about that in the Bible, the cedars of Lebanon. In fact, in that whole region, it was one of the few places you could get these big trees. And so these trees could be used to make fabulous buildings such as Solomon's temple, which is why you read about this man, Hiram, helping Solomon to build his temple. But the other thing that you could do with these trees was make ships. And the Phoenicians were great navigators. They controlled the whole of the Mediterranean region. There is rumors that they made their way even to North America and maybe circumnavigated the bottom of Africa and so on. That's all speculation. But they were great navigators. So that's Hiram. But they also mentioned that the Phoenicians really were one of the centers of a very, very wicked kind of religion. And you read about it in the Bible, you read about the god Molech, and of course we read about Baal, and what they believed in was child sacrifice. They believed that fundamental to their worship of God was that they had to sacrifice their own children, and they exported this religion right around the world, and of course we read about it getting there to Israel as well, at the, just before they were taken into captivity. We read about them practicing this terrible practice, really. It infiltrated the God's people as well. And so the point is that when we read about the Lord Jesus going to this region of Tyre and Sidon, it really was a very, very dark place spiritually. So you can contrast it with Jerusalem, this place that should have been the center, where the Lord Jesus should have been accepted, where he should have been recognized for who he was. And yet here is this woman from this place, the Phoenician coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and yet she's this woman of remarkable faith. And it really is a lesson to us that faith can be found in some of the most unexpected places on this earth. You know, there are some very dark places on this planet. Of course, there are Muslim countries where... it's very, very difficult to be a Christian, where you can be imprisoned for being a Christian. We think of places like North Korea. Apparently, and again, this is a Precious Seed thing. We had a meeting yesterday, and we were looking at the list of nations where Precious Seed goes to, and it says N equals one, North Korea. So Precious Seed, one version of copy of Precious Seed is going into North Korea. We don't know who's getting it. We was kind of wondering whether... Kim Jong-un was maybe reading Precious Seed, we don't know. But there you go. The point is that God can work in places that we might just think are the most impossible places, where it just seems so hard in respect to the gospel, where there may be religions that people believe that kind of hold them and seem to be impossible to break down. And yet here was this woman of faith in an unlikely place, actually. And we'll think a little bit later of the other person in the Gospels who had great faith, a Roman centurion, and he's another example. And there are other examples in the Bible. You can think of people like Ittai the Gittite. I don't know if you've ever read about him. From Gath, Ruth the Moabitess. You probably read the book about her. They're all examples to us of how faith can be found in very unexpected places. So, the departure. Verse 22, we read about a daughter. And we read about the fact that she is demon-possessed. More than that, we read this, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. This demon possession is causing all kinds of strife and difficulties with the daughter of this woman. She comes to the Lord Jesus. Look at her words in verse 22. O Lord, thou son of David. She appreciated that the Lord Jesus was Lord. She appreciated that the Lord Jesus was the son of David. I think that probably means that she realized that the Lord Jesus was the Christ, the Son of David, that was the promised Christ, the promised Messiah. And she comes to the Lord Jesus to find deliverance. She realizes, really, even at this stage, that the Lord Jesus can do something for her, that can do something for her daughter, who seems to be in bondage to this demonic possession, yet the power of the Lord Jesus is sufficient that he can deliver her daughter. Now, we will be thinking a little bit about, spiritual warfare, if you like, as we go through the message. And I don't want to be too negative this evening, but I do think it's interesting how we read about this daughter. We read about in Mark's Gospel about her being a young daughter, and of her being demon-possessed. You see, the devil shows no mercy. He targets the vulnerable. He targets children. He targets young people. You can think of other examples in the Bible where Satan targets children. You can think of the massacre of the innocents in the book of Exodus. And again, we have it, of course, at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. And Satan targets children. And it's a terrible thing. And I think we can see it in the world today. We think of the effect of the woke movement, and you see how children are targeted in that, and we think of even things like social media and so on, and there's so much pressure on young people, and it really is an indication to us of the work of the devil in trying to influence young people. Now, it's a whole other message, and I think I might have mentioned this before, but just to balance that up, we need to say that God can preserve young people. I think I might have spoken about this when I was here recently. And you will find this expression in the Word of God, and the child grew, and the child grew. I think I spoke about Samuel when I was here last time. And Samuel is an example. You read about Moses, and the child grew. You read about Isaac. You read about John the Baptist. And what you'll find is that they're young people. And they find themselves in very, very difficult, adverse situations, circumstances, and yet God is able to preserve them. And really the emphasis isn't just on their physical growth, but the fact that they can grow spiritually, even in these difficult circumstances. So we do need to remember, of course, that although young people are under the attack of Satan, that God can preserve them as well, and God can work. So, the devil shows no mercy. In verse 23, we read of the disciples, and we read about what they say in these verses. Now, of course, the poor disciples, we know so much about them. Poor old Peter especially, he gets a lot of criticism from us at times. Sometimes the disciples don't come out very well, and I don't think they come out very well, really, in the story here. Because they say this in verse 23, "Send her away, send her away, for she crieth after us." And you might say, well, the Lord Jesus didn't answer her a word as well in these verses. I do believe that, and we can see this really is because we know the end of the story, I do believe that the Lord Jesus was testing this woman. I do believe that the Lord Jesus appreciated that she had faith and was trying to draw out that faith. But really when we read of the disciples, that they just want her to be sent away. Send her away, for she crieth after us. She's just a nuisance. She's disturbing us. Send her away. Now you remember their attitude to the young children. When we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 13, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought him." And we read this, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." You know, perhaps they just thought, well, they're insignificant, you know. They're too young. The Lord Jesus won't be interested in them. And of course, we see the displeasure of the Lord Jesus. And they want this woman to be sent away. You know, I can think of another example. We don't specifically read of the disciples in this. But you remember blind Bartimaeus? "And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And we read of those that were present requesting that he be quiet, you know, shut up, you know, the Lord's not interested in you. And we read these lovely words again in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, "And Jesus stood still." Maybe they just thought he was insignificant, not so much because of his age, but insignificant because of his social standing. Here he was, a beggar at the side of the road, blind beggar. And here was the Lord Jesus, the very creator of the world, the creator of the universe. And we read these tremendous words, really, that the creator of the universe stood still and requested that the man be brought to him. Now, of course, the occasion here is really that the Lord Jesus is on that final journey up to Jerusalem. If you look at the geography, he goes through Jericho, and the journey is up towards Jerusalem from there. And he's on this mission, the greatest journey that an individual has ever taken. And the Lord Jesus stands still and has time for this man. Now, the lesson is this, isn't it? That, you know, we just need to be aware that we might be out of line with the will of God in terms of the people that he's interested in. Maybe we just dismiss some people. Maybe we think, well, God isn't interested in them. You know, he hasn't got time for them. And we can just be out of line with the will of the Lord Jesus, with the heart of the Lord Jesus, we might say. Because really what we find from this point on is that the Lord Jesus interacts with this woman, and I do believe there is a conversation that takes place. We could call it a conversation of grace. And really, rather than excluding this woman, I think the Lord Jesus is inviting this woman in, and that he is including her. So, the next title is verse 24, the dispensations. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now let me just give you a little bit of context about where this subject came from originally, and why I thought I'd write about it in Precious Seed as well. We're pretty close to Birmingham here, aren't we? And I'm sure most of you will know Andy Mullen. I think he's been over here to do your seed sowers work here. And you may know as well that he has a week every year where he does street evangelism in some of the Muslim areas in Birmingham. And I wouldn't like to boast in this at all. I've only been for a day or so each time when that has taken place. But I do remember a conversation that took place 2 years ago, and it was a conversation with a lady, and she was very pleasant. She obviously had a heart for children. She seemed to work for some kind of children's charity, an Islamic charity that supported children in the Muslim world and maybe orphanages and things like this. We must have spoke for at least an hour, but the conversation started by her stopping. I mean, it's quite amazing sometimes the way these conversations work. I do find that you have these long conversations that you very rarely have with your kind of white British people, if you like, that do seem to be more open to speaking to you, when you go to these Muslim areas. But the conversation started, and she said, oh, so are you a Christian then? Yeah, an evangelical Christian, I think she said, and yeah. And then she said this, are you a dispensationalist? And I thought, well, yes, I am actually. And then she said, do you have a Scofield reference Bible? And I do have one somewhere. This is a Ryrie Bible I think I've got here. I don't use it very often, but I do have one, so I told her that I had a Scofield reference Bible. But I was quite amazed that she knew about this subject. And she mentioned this story here in the conversation, later on in the conversation. And what I've since discovered is that many Muslim people will refer to this story, and they'll use this verse here, verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they'll say, well, the Lord Jesus is not interested in you. He's only interested in the house of Israel. He's got no place for you as a Gentile. And then they'll go on to say, look, he even calls this woman a dog here in this story. I mean, it's quite offensive what the Lord Jesus says. When actually the whole point of this story, I believe, is that the Lord Jesus was including her, and that this woman anticipates what would happen in the story of redemption, in the gospel going out to the Gentiles, and the gospel going around the world, and this woman of faith anticipates a great harvest, really, the forthcoming harvest, of whom we are part of that harvest, of Gentiles responding in faith, and we'll come on to that in a moment. Now, what do we mean by dispensations? Let's cover that. first of all. So really the idea of the dispensations is that God deals with the world at large and throughout the history of the world at different times and in different ways. I think primarily the idea is that God tests humanity in different ways, that maybe with the form of government or human conscience, or through the law given to Israel. And very often at the end of each of these periods where humanity is tested, there is failure. Now, you might say, well, why is that important? And I think probably the most important aspect of this is really to get hold of the fact that God has purposes for Israel and God has purposes for the church, but that they are two distinct entities, and that God has worked amongst the nation of Israel, but he's not finished yet. Now, the words of the Lord Jesus here, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this was true at this time. The kingdom, if you like, was being offered to Israel. It was right in their lap, if you could speak about it in such a way, because he, the king of Israel, was in their very presence. And his ministry at this time was to them. The focus of his ministry, might say, was to them. And I think in a sense, there is a sense in which this is still not yet fulfilled. Now, in our morning meeting this morning, we had a brother, and he read from Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And think, if you look at those verses in their context, they are speaking about Israel. They are the lost sheep. And let me just say, they're lost sheep right now as well. Because the unconditional covenants of God to Abraham and to David are still not yet fulfilled. God has his purposes for this people. They are his people of promise. But right now they are lost sheep. And that's very important to get your mind around that. They are the object of satanic attack, I believe, because the covenants are with them and those covenants are with God. But at the same time, they in the main, they are not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Their decision making, we cannot justify everything that is done by them. They are lost sheep in that sense. So it maybe explains some of the things that we're thinking about here. Now, let me just say another thing in relation to this. That what we find, if we work our way through the Gospels and then we move on to the book of Acts, is that we see this being worked out in the Gospels. So what we read in the book of Romans, for example, is this expression, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone but that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You'll read that expression again in Romans chapter 2, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So when you come to the book of Acts, you read that the gospel was going to commence there, being preached in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And that's exactly the structure of the book of Acts, as you read about the gospel going out in the world. And it's really a point, the point that we're trying to make here is, at this time, what the Lord Jesus said was true. He was sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but because Israel had rejected him, the gospel, although commencing really in Israel, went out to the whole world. But God has not finished with that nation yet. Now, there's more that we could say about this, but it's a big subject. But let's carry on with our message, the dispensations. Now, we're going to think about dependency and dogs. And we're going to look at these things a little bit interchangeably here. Because in verse 25, we have the idea of dependency. And then again in verse 28, I think. Because she obviously hears the word of the Lord Jesus. She comes and worships him. We know from Mark's gospel that she falls on her face before him. And she just utters these three really simple words, beautiful words, really. She just says this in verse 25, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And really what she's doing is she's expressing the fact that she's in a situation that she cannot help herself out of, that she's completely stuck with. She's got nowhere to turn to. And she just says, Lord, help me. Now, this is a beautiful prayer. And of course, it's a prayer that we can all say, can't we? There are times in our life when we just don't know what to do. We don't know where to go to. And we can remember these words, Lord, help me. And I do believe that this is a prayer that the Lord delights to answer. Lord, help me. I don't know if it's true to say that it's a kind of an irresistible prayer. That probably would be the wrong thing to say. But we can say this, that I think when we get to that point, when believers get to this point, when we just say, Lord, help me, I'm really stuck, it's a prayer that God delights to answer. Now, the Lord Jesus, we're coming to our words where we started at the beginning of the message, where we're thinking about dogs. And in verse 26, we read these words, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, how do we understand these words? Now, we're going to just do a little bit of Greek here. I wouldn't claim I'm a Greek scholar by any means. I had a crack at it one time, but I didn't get very far with it. But let me just say that the Greek word in the Bible, in general, for dogs, is a word kion, from which we get the word canine, I think. For example, in the book of Philippians, Paul says these words, beware of dogs. And he wasn't talking about doing door-to-door work and like when you put that seed sower's thing, it gets snatched away by the dog. Or as happened to me once in Glasgow, you'd go into someone's garden and you'd try and deliver the leaflet and someone had the door open, this Alsatian appeared and chased me to the gate. And I managed to get out just before the dog got me. Beware of dogs. Actually, what Paul is using here is irony. He's really speaking of Jewish teachers that were trying to corrupt the gospel by introducing the works of the law, I believe. And they were causing devastation. They were animal-like in their character. And he's kind of playing with their terms of abuse for Gentiles. And he's describing them as dogs. Beware of dogs. But let me just say that the word that the Lord Jesus uses here is a different word. It's not the word kion. It's a word kinarion, and it's only found in two places, here in Matthew's Gospel and in the parallel account in Mark's Gospel as well. And it really has the idea of a little dog or a puppy dog, if you like, and it really is a term of affection. I think probably, and she certainly seems to get hold of this idea in verse 27, that the word implies an animal that's in the house, that an animal that is under the care of the family, if you like. And by implication, I think what the Lord Jesus is doing here is he's using a very different word to this abusive word that's used. He's offering an invitation. He's really indicating to her that she is also under the care of God. And she responds correctly to this image that the Lord Jesus has drawn. We're back to the idea of dependency. Because she says this in verse 27, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, when we get to verse 28, the Lord Jesus, who of course knows the heart of man, knows the heart of this woman as well, can read what's in her heart, knows her faith. And the Lord Jesus says of this woman, great is thy faith, great is thy faith. From these words that she says, verse 27, and we might ask the question, well, what is it about these words that indicates that she had great faith? And I think it's this idea. She appreciates that the provision of the Lord Jesus is so great that just some crumbs from his table is sufficient to heal her daughter, who we wouldn't want to under-exaggerate the degree and devastation that has been caused by her being demon-possessed, the daughter of this woman being demon-possessed. But it's almost as if she's saying, just a crumb, that's all I need. Just a crumb is enough for my daughter to be healed. Now, just a crumb. I want to think about the other person that we have in the scriptures, who is also described as having great faith. And we'll read about him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, back a couple of chapters. You will read about him in three of the Gospels, but we'll read the account in Matthew chapter 8. And we'll just whiz through this, but actually this is a whole different ministry meeting, really, I guess. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. And we read about, here we're reading about a centurion. He lives in Capernaum. His servant, who is very dear to him, is very sick. Something, it might be some kind of malaria or something, he's very ill. Verse 8, and the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And I say to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth this. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, again, there are some parallels here, aren't there? When we put this man against our Syrophoenician woman that we've read about. You know, I don't think we can underestimate the kind of things this man may have seen in his life. You got to the level of centurion for being in the Roman army for a certain period of time. You had to serve on the front line. You know, when you come to the book of Daniel, you read about the Roman Empire there being described, I think it's in chapter 7, and it's likened to this great and terrible beast. You know, the military machine of Rome was absolutely brutal. And I'm sure this man must have seen some terrible things in his life. And he got to this point where, because of his service, he'd reached the level of a centurion, obviously a man of means, and a man of authority. And he expresses to the Lord Jesus, in the words that he's almost using the words that he of a soldier, the words that he kind of understands and expresses himself with. He maybe doesn't have all of the Bible verses and so on, but he says to the Lord Jesus, look, I just need to say a word. I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to this man, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. You don't even read about a please or thank you here, do you? It just says, go. One word is enough. And really what the man was saying was just one word. If you give the word, even though you're not physically present, my servant will be healed. And he recognized the authority of the Lord Jesus over disease was so great that just a word was enough. So you understand the Syrophoenician woman. She understood the provision of God was so great that just a crumb was enough. And here was this this centurion, and he says, just a word is enough. Now, there's a whole ministry meeting here, but let me just leave you with a little thing. My mum, who I lost recently, she was a proper Scouser, and she used to say, how many times do you need to be told? How many times do we need to be told? And, of course, the implication is you only need to be told once. And really, that's what we've got here with this centurion. Go. And he goes. Now, of course, we've been told to go, haven't we? The go of the gospel. It's very interesting. I think you can take these three words here and tie them up with three expressions that are there in Matthew's gospel. And the expression is this, Lord of. And they describe the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. We read that he is the Lord of the harvests. The Lord of the harvest, and there's a harvest field, and we're thinking of the gospel. He is in control of that harvest field, if you like. And he utters the words, go. He utters the words go, and just to think back to my mum, how many times do we need to be told? You know, we only really need to be told once, don't we? Because of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, if he says we're to go, we should go, shouldn't we? And then you'll read of another expression that I think describes the Lord Jesus in chapter 20. We really read of the Lord of the vineyard, and there's a whole parable there of people that are working in this vineyard. And it's all about how much they're getting paid, really. But if you like, God has a work for us to do. God is interested in the principle of generating fruit in our lives and corporately, and he wants us to be involved in that work of fruit making, if you like, of encouraging fruit in the life of other believers through our encouragement, through the teaching of the Word of God, through caring for God's people. There is something for us to do, whoever we are, in God's assembly. And he's the Lord of the vineyard. He's given us a job to do. And again, how many times do we need to be told? Well, of course, we know the answer. Once, if he tells us to do, we should do. But then there's this last expression that we've got here, come. And, you know, we also read about the Lord Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. That's in Matthew chapter 12. The context there is the disciples being present with the Lord on the Sabbath day. They're wandering through the harvest fields. They're enjoying his presence. They're feeding on the poor man's food, the grains of corns. They roll them in their hands and they eat of these corns, and they're criticized. And really what I want to think about in relation to this briefly is the idea that the Lord calls us to rest. You see, he said this in Mark chapter 6. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. So he does tell us we need to go. He does tell us that we need to do. But don't forget as well that there are times in our life when we just may be a bit overwhelmed, when we're taking on too much, when it's all getting on top of us, and the Lord might just be saying to us to come, to come, to come ye apart and rest a while. Now, if someone's told to go and they don't go, you would call that disobedience, wouldn't you? You know, if someone's told, you know, if the soldier here says to another, the centurion here says to a soldier, go, and he doesn't go, that's disobedience, and he'd suffer the consequences for that. Don't forget that he is our Lord and our Master, and that really we only really need to please one person. That's sometimes our problem, isn't it? That we're listening to lots of people and we're pulled to and fro like Martha was in the Bible. But we only need to please one person. And if the Lord is telling us to come apart and rest a while, then we need to obey him. We need to do what he says. And if that's what he wants us to do, then that's what we should do. So, sorry for the digression. We've covered a whole new topic there as we've thought of the Roman centurion. But I think it does make a very nice comparison as we put these two characters of great faith together. But I just want to close by thinking about one last subject, and it's the subject of deliverance. Because when we get to the end of our story, we read this, and her daughter... Well, let's read the whole verse. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it even unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I think the idea is that the daughter was healed instantly. And actually, we get a little bit more of a detail there in Mark's gospel. What we read there is, when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. We read the actual details of what happened. Now again, we've been thinking about the fact that here's this woman, and I think she anticipates the fact that the gospel would go out to the Gentiles. She's a woman of faith, she's a Gentile, and yet she finds a welcome and an inclusion in God's plans for her. But I think this again anticipates the victory of Calvary. The victory of Calvary. In Colossians chapter 2, we read these words. Colossians 2 verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 15, these are the words that we want to think about. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What's that really speaking about? Well, of course, we often think about the resurrection, and we think of the victory of the resurrection, that it's the conquering of death, and of course it is. But, and of course, we can't divorce the death and resurrection from each other. They're part of the same thing, really, the same event in a sense. But here, what's emphasized to us is the fact that there was a victory being achieved at the cross itself. At the cross, the devil was being spoiled. That he was being, all of those spoils that he had were being taken away from him, and the Lord Jesus was triumphing over those demonic forces and Satan at that particular time. Now, just think about this. This is quite an amazing thing. You know, from a human perspective, you could think of nothing more that speaks of defeat than a man being nailed to a cross. I mean, that just seems to be, you know, the worst thing that could happen, and you look like you're completely helpless. And so from a human perspective, it looks like utter defeat. And yet when we see it from a spiritual perspective, when we see it from the mind of God, this was the greatest victory that had ever been achieved, and it was the point at which the Lord Jesus was accomplishing this great deliverance of which we are part of. We read that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We're part of this great victory. And let me just make a couple of points here in closing. Because we read about this daughter being demon-possessed. I personally believe, and I'm sure many would agree with me here, that we as New Testament believers can never be possessed of a demon. We cannot be demon-possessed. We read, greater is it he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. It is an event that has already happened, and therefore we cannot be possessed of demons. But we can be under spiritual attack. And I think that's very clear as well. There are times in the life of believers, you can look at Old Testament believers like Job, and you can see points in his life when he was obviously the object of spiritual attack, when there was just one thing after another coming upon him. I think there are times in the life of Paul when he was under spiritual attack, and of course we can see it in the life of the Lord Jesus as well. And let me just say this in closing, that you know, God wants us to be victors as well. We read several times in John's writings about us being overcomers, because ye have overcome the wicked one, John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. And then we read this expression in verse 14, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now let me just finish with this point, because John makes this correlation between the importance of knowing the Word of God, of not just intellectually knowing the Word of God, but of the Word of God abiding in us, making us strong, and that is directly linked to overcoming the wicked one. And it really emphasizes to us the importance of studying the Word, of knowing the Word of God, of spending time in the Scriptures every day, not for it just to be some kind of ritual, but of actually engaging in knowing the Word of God and of imbibing the Word of God into our hearts and souls, and of course coming to know the Lord Jesus through that, and all of the spiritual activities that result from that, worship and so on, the importance of studying the Word of God. Now, my time is gone. We'll dispense with a final hymn. We'll just close our meeting in prayer. Let's just pray together. Father, we give thanks for this time together. We think of the lessons that we've been able to learn from this Syro-Phoenician woman. We think of the example of her great faith that persevered, that laid hold onto the mercy that the Lord Jesus could offer her. We have been thinking as well of the great victory that the Lord Jesus accomplished over Satan, and we give thanks that he has delivered us from that satanic dominion and authority. Perhaps it's an aspect of our Christian life that we don't often think about and take account of, but we give thanks for what the Lord Jesus has done for us, not only in forgiving our sins, not only in conquering death, but we give thanks that we have been delivered from that demonic powerful forces that were over us before we were saved. Father, we do give thanks for this time together. We give thanks that we can read the scriptures together. We think of the importance of the Word of God in our lives. And we do pray that as we've done it this evening, we realize that it's one of a number of occasions where we do this, but we just pray that we wouldn't just take this for granted, that we wouldn't just go away from here without being changed. We ask that these things would stay with us, that the Spirit of God will take of and use of the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and lives, make us more Christ-like, and challenge us in those parts of our lives which are inconsistent as well. We do give thanks for fellowship that we can enjoy with each other as well, and we just ask for thy blessing now on all that has taken place and on the rest of the day. We ask all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.